Tonight, we're going to be talking about help. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this place that we get to gather and worship you. Lord, thank you for this family, the brothers and sisters here in Christ that you brought together. Lord, thank you for everything you've done in our lives, the provision you've given us, the guidance you've given us, the love you've given us, and of course, your salvation. Lord, we just praise you for these things. We thank you, and we give tonight to you in your name. Amen. All right, well, we got to start off with a Thanksgiving joke. Unfortunately, Gary took all the Thanksgiving jokes a week and a half ago on Sunday, so, but I found one, you know, and it kind of applies to tonight. So a man calls his adult son, who lives across the country. He says, "Son, I have some bad news. Your mom and I are getting a divorce." And the son says, "Oh, no way, I can't believe that. You can't get a divorce." He said, "Yeah, we tried, we really did, but it's just not working out. Could you do me a favor? Can you call your sister? I can't talk about it any longer." So frantically, the son calls his sister and he goes, "Oh, you won't believe this. Dad called me and he says their mom and dad are getting a divorce." And she immediately answers and says, "No way, they're not getting a divorce. That's not gonna happen. We're going out there." And so she calls her dad and says, "Dad, don't do anything. You and mom are not gonna get a divorce. We're coming out. Don't do anything until we get there." And the dad hangs up the phone, looks at his wife, says, "Good news, they're both coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying for their fares." You know, it's nice to hear of couples working together and helping each other. You know, it's a positive thing. After all those years of marriage, you know, they figured out a way to get their kids there. Tonight, we're going to be talking about that, about help. That's what we're going to do. It's help. You know, it's something we all need, something we all have to admit that we need at times. You may have heard of a song, a little song that says something about help, I need somebody, help. Not just anybody. You guys have heard it? Yeah, maybe? Okay, some of the junior hires haven't heard it. Okay, they'll get to it. But it's true. We all definitely need help in life from each other, but of course, as we're going to see, mostly from the Lord. And so it seemed appropriate on Thanksgiving to talk about this topic of help. I mean, that's what we're celebrating, right? We're celebrating the pilgrims. Needing a lot of help to learn how to grow food and not die in the wintertime, right, when they came over here. So it seems appropriate to talk about that, and then we honor them by overeating every year. So it just seems like a good thing to do. It's actually really interesting. If you read the historical accounts of the pilgrims who fled religious persecution and religious corruption in England to come here, it's actually quite amazing. And many of them did actually die. It was very hard to come to in a completely wild place that they didn't know and to start a whole new life here. So we do. We give thanks, and that's what Thanksgiving is, giving thanks for God's provision as they survived and learned how to thrive here in the new world. So of course, and that of course is something we still benefit from today, right? We still benefit from all that they did and what they give up for religious freedom. We benefit that today, so we're thankful for that, of course. And tonight, we're going to take a deep dive in the word help in Hebrew. I find Hebrew word studies very fascinating. I hope you do, too, because you're here. So you're going to hear my Hebrew word study on hope. And it starts in Genesis 1:18. Turn there, if you will, with me. That's a typo. It is 2:18. I said the wrong thing. It's 2:18. Genesis 2:18. My mom's here correcting me, guys. This is Thanksgiving, okay? All right. So Genesis 2:18 is the first mention of the word help in the Bible. Speaking of couples helping each other from that joke, this is the context of woman and man being created and them helping each other. Genesis 2:18 says, you guys have all heard it before, it says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him," or comparable to him. So we have Adam, the pinnacle of God's creation, after he created the land, the earth, the animals, everything. The last thing he did is he breathed the breath of life to create Adam in his own image. And so we have Adam here in the garden in his perfect home. And God says, this isn't good for this guy to be alone, right? That's one of my favorite verses to quote at weddings for guys. Yeah, it's not good for this guy to be alone. I'm glad this guy's getting married. It's so true. It's not good for man to be alone. It's the first time we see something not good in the Bible. What's happened so far, if you remember chapter 1, God created everything, and what did he say after everything he created? He said, it is good. He created the land and the sea. It is good. He created all the living creatures, and he said, it is good. He separated the day and the night. He said, it is good. This is the first time when we go from Genesis chapter 1, which is the overview, right? And it ends, by the way, Genesis chapter 1 closes with God saying that he saw everything that he had made, and he indeed said that it was very good. So Genesis chapter 1 closes with everything God created as very good. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is a more narrow or focused dive into the specifics of creation. And when you get to the specifics of man and woman who were created, it says at that point that man was alone and it was not good. In verse 20 of chapter 2, you see the same thing where Adam is naming all the animals, giving the animals name, the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam had been noticing that all the animals had pairs. All the animals had a mate, and he did not. And he knew that it wasn't good, and God said, it is not good. But God always had a plan. He knew this. He had a plan from the very beginning to create Adam a helper. Remember, this is still in the Garden of Eden, before the fall. This is Adam's perfect home. He is not broken. He's not corrupt in some way. He's just not complete yet. He's not finished. God's not finished. It's interesting. He created Adam, and he was good, and he was complete in himself, but him as a relational person was not complete because God is a relational God. God is a God of relationship, and he knew that Adam needed someone to be a companion for him. And if you go back and you look at the overview of chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, we see the complete creation of man. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see that the whole plan the whole time was that man would be created, male and female, and together they would be complete. That was the entire plan from the beginning. Man and woman together is the complete image of God. When God said, we'll create man in our image, he's talking about man and woman together, not just a man. He's talking about this complete package, put together a man and a woman. And this is why the institution of marriage is so important and why it's so important that the definition is as God intends it to be one man, one woman together as one flesh. That's the complete image of God. The only way God designed it and the only way God designed our intimate relationships to be is in this way. And so he creates woman, and he calls her a helper. Now, here's where I want to go a little deeper, because this word helper, I think it's just not the best word in English, and we don't really have a better one. English language isn't as intricate and as detailed as ancient Hebrew and Greek, and those languages, there are so many different words that describe different aspects of like love or helper or what different words that you look at. In English, we just kind of use one word to say everything. We use love to say, I love hot dogs, and I love my kids. Now, obviously, I hope you love your kids more than you love hot dogs, but you're going to use the same word to describe it. And so the Hebrew language is much more fine-tuned than that. And so when we do a study on the Hebrew words, we get more detail, and we get a better insight into what God was saying. So this common word of helper kind of falls short in its meaning. We often think of helper as like a kind of a demeaning term, maybe subservient or below someone in a way, right? As if woman was like assistant to the man. You know, that's not what's going on here or something like that. But the Hebrew and the meaning in Hebrew is totally different. That's not what it means at all. So you guys want to do some Hebrew? Want to learn some Hebrew? Okay. I don't have my confidence monitor, but we're going to go and we're going to talk about this word helper. First, we'll notice in the verse, it says, a helper comparable to him, okay? Helper comparable to him. That's in the New King James. You might have a different version. In Hebrew, there's two words for this phrase. It's ezar kenegdo. You guys all say that? No? Okay, you don't have to. Okay, ezar, or ezer, I guess is how, I don't know, I don't have the Hebrew you know, Ezar, I don't know, something. You can throw in a little if you want. But basically, Ezer, okay? Ezer, that sounds good. We'll do that. Ezer is help, okay? And then Kenegdo, okay? That means, you know, the New King James says comparable, but it also can be suitable. Some of your versions might say fit for. The NASB says suitable. The ESV fit for. NLT says who is just right for. And if you're really old school and you have the Old King James, it will say a help meet for. Actually, it'll say an help meet, which sounds really weird when you read it out, but we're going to look at that. I actually think that might be a great example of what it's saying here. And Kenegdo is a little trickier to translate. And that's why you get so many different versions, because almost every translation has a different word for this, because it's not super clear on exactly what that word is word for word. But the idea of it has more, especially in the preposition that's being used here, is more the idea of being before someone's eyes or in front of them or parallel to them, next to them. Or even more specifically, someone who meets with you face to face. That's interesting. Somebody who is meeting with you face to face to help you and have a conversation with you. That's the type of helper it's talking about here. A help meet. That's why the Old King James has that idea of help meet. Now, we don't have that in our New Translations because it's a weird phrase. Like, we don't say that to each other. Oh, you're my help meet. You know, that sounds, well, I'm vegetarian. What are you talking about? No, I don't. It sounds weird. So the newer translations will say compatible, suitable, fit for. But I like the idea of that because if you really think about it, it's communicating that idea of you're meeting with someone one-on-one, that you're in front of someone's face. You're face-to-face with somebody who is there to help, your help meet. It's probably the more accurate term if you really think about it. Which makes the word Ezar, which we're going to look at a little deeper, even more interesting when we look at it, because this Hebrew word for help is not the general English term we would use for help, right? When we say helper, like I said before, we might think of a servant or employee or a volunteer. I was a helper for years when I worked with my dad, picking up nails at the job sites with him when I was like 10 years old, you know. But I was definitely not at the same level as him, right? I wasn't putting up drywall and nailing up things. I was doing whatever he said. I was subservient to what he was telling me to do as I helped him. Although I loved it, and it was a great thing, and it was a positive thing, I was not at the same level helping him. That's kind of the helper we think of when we think in English. But that's not what it's talking about here. There's a completely different word here in the Hebrew than what we would use as the word help. And it's a little bit more interesting than that. Now, Ezar, okay, there's actually two words. There's a word that's similar, very similar to Ezar, and it's Azer, okay? I think I'm saying that right, so I don't even know. I might even be messing it up. But this one is spelled slightly different than Ezar. And this one, the first one, is the one that's more common throughout the Bible. We'll see this many times where people help each other or other kings help each other, or sometimes when God helps as well, but it's more of a support, like a help support. You're going to come alongside and help someone in support. That one's actually used over 82 times in the Old Testament. Now, Ezer, the one that we're talking about, is much less common. It's only about 21 times in the Old Testament, and it has the idea of not just a helper that comes along and supports someone, but the idea of a helper who's a warrior, who fights alongside someone and helps them through times of difficulty, not just in basic help. The idea is someone that is strong when the other person is weak. The Ezar Kenegdo, the male and female helpers, are basically, if you look at it, they're a warrior who complements or meets the other one in the time when they are weak. Someone who comes alongside you and gives you strength when you are weak. That's the idea we have here. And so that's the complement that we see with man and woman. And it translates, and because it's a complement, it translates back and forth. Not only is the woman made to be a helper for the man when he is weak, but of course, the man is there to help the woman when she is weak as well. It goes both ways, and it comes together as a beautiful picture of how God created us in this relationship to help each other. Men and women are warriors called to fight alongside each other and meet each other where the other is weak. What a beautiful thing. I think that's a great reminder for all of us, whether you're married or not, because one day you might be, and whether whether you're having the best marriage of your life or you're not really talking to each other right now and you yell at each other on the drive to church. I don't know. I'm not saying. I don't know anything. But when we remind ourselves, our purpose as God created us was to be warriors who fight for each other and fill in the gaps where we are weak, where the other is weak. That's a beautiful thing. And that's God's complete design for us. That's the complementary relationship that becomes one flesh in marriage. Because God is relational. He said, let us make man in our own image. And we're image bearers of God when we're together in that relationship with each other. So looking at the original Hebrew for help and mate, it really gives us that deeper understanding of that relationship of marriage. But I don't really want to talk about marriage tonight. The youth kids are like, finally, good, okay. Or maybe not, maybe some of them want, I don't know. But we're not going to talk about marriage tonight. We're going to go a little bit deeper on that idea of help. Because the most amazing thing about that word help, that ezar, okay, is that it's the same word that God uses to describe himself in relation to helping us. And that's such a bigger thing to look at. So we're going to look at ezar as a character of God. So turn now with me to Deuteronomy 33. It's second to last chapter of Deuteronomy. Before we get to Deuteronomy, though, I do want to mention that the next time we see the word ezar is in Exodus 18. When Moses, when we hear about the sons of Moses and who the sons of Moses are, it says this in Exodus 18:4. It says, and the name of the other son was Eleazar. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Moses names his son Eleazar, which is a compound of two words, Ele or El and Azar, which means God is help. And he does that to commemorate God's help in rescuing the people from Egypt. Of course, what an amazing story. We read the Exodus and the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt and God splitting an entire sea so his people can walk through. And then right as they get through, the enemies go after him and he swallows them up with the sea. To me, that is one of the, when I was a kid, that was like my favorite story. You know, you watch, or the old movie, The Prince of Egypt, right? And just such a cool scene. I love that, but it's so powerful. And Moses names his son so that he won't forget that God is the God of help. God is help. And then he uses that word again in that verse to describe the powerful deliverance from Egypt. God was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, jumping to Deuteronomy 33, this is Moses again. Okay, this is the very end of Moses' life. He's been in the desert for a little bit of time, teaching the people, going up to the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, writing the first five books of the Bible, setting up the entire nation of Israel. And he goes through in Deuteronomy 33, and he goes through and blesses every single nation one at a time. And then we get to verse 26, and he gives out a blessing over the entire nation as a whole. And let's read this together. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 33, 26, it says this. There is no one like God of Yeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, destroy. And Israel shall dwell safely. The fountain of Jacob alone, and the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. He says, there is no one like the God of Yeshurun. Now, Yeshurun is a kind of a name for Israel that means upright one, that God, that Moses would use occasionally for the people when they were being upright. He says, there's no one like the God of these people. The God of Israel is incomparable to anything else, to any other gods that are out there. All other gods are powerless and just idols compared to the one true and living God. There is no one else like him. Who rides the heavens to help you, Azer, and is your shield and your help, Azer again. No matter what adversity Israel would encounter, the Lord would be there instantly. He rides on the clouds. That's the idea, is this, he's coming on the clouds. It's instantly there to help. No matter what, with his power to deliver and protect. His Azer would fight when they were weak and give them strength when they needed it. It was there riding on the clouds, ready to support them in all things. And we've seen it over and over again, right? He parted the sea for Moses. He led Joshua in to face the giants. When Joshua was faced with overwhelming odds, he gave him victory over the land, the promised land. We see it when David is running from the attacks of Saul and hiding in caves and waiting for the right time. God comes and gives him what he needs and supports him and helps him in those times. We see many times where Israel is surrounded or outnumbered by their enemies. And it says here in 33, as Moses gives them this blessing, he is a refuge. He destroys the enemy. He causes the people to dwell safely. He's a shield and a sword. And he continues to do that to this day in Israel. That's never stopped. That has never stopped. The fact that Israel exists as a nation today at all is a miracle and evidence of God's help for his people as far as the nation goes. He's never stopped doing these promises and protecting his people. And of course, there's an even greater example of God's help, a help that is available to everyone, not just the nation of Israel. We see Azer another time in Deuteronomy 33, and it's back in verse 7. If you're in 33, go back to verse 7. And this is where Moses, as he's blessing all the tribes, he gets to the tribe of Judah. And in Deuteronomy 33:7, it says this, and this he said to Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help, Azer, against his enemies. He only uses this word for Israel as a whole, and then for Judah as a tribe. Now, why is that important? Well, if you didn't know, the tribe of Judah is the tribe that Jesus would descend from. He's saying, your tribe will be a help against the enemies. And as we look, we see that Jesus, of course, is our greatest example of that help. That's our greatest help. Jesus, who redeemed us and restored us to a Father through the cross, the final nail in the enemy's coffin was given by Jesus because of what he did in his victory over death. And if we we'll look at this, we say, wow, Moses, did he know that? Did he know that Judah would bring forth the Messiah, that he'd bring forth the one to have salvation for the whole world? I don't know, but he says, your enemies will have, you will be, have help for your enemies through the tribe of Judah. And that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus, our ultimate help and salvation. And that's true. And tonight, if you don't know that, tonight's the night to take that victory. If that's something you've never claimed for yourself, and most of you have, and you know that that gives you the hope and salvation that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us right with our Father and gives us everything we need and gives us our eternal hope, if you've never done that, tonight you should do that. That would be, tonight would be the night to do that. But for those of us who have, and we have that hope, we have that salvation, we also realize at the same time, as great as our hope is and our security in Christ is, we still struggle. We're still here in a battle. We're still fighting. Jesus came. He assured us of our standing before God. We are made right before a holy God, and that is amazing. We are grafted in to the family of God. We're in his kingdom forever. Our hope is secure, but the battle rages on around us, and this is where the Christian life is hard. Because on one hand, we know that we're secure. We know that we're saved. We know that one day we'll see him face to face, and it'll be the most glorious thing ever. And Paul writes, look, is it better for me to just see God now or to stay here and keep working and toiling? I don't know, but I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And that's where it gets hard, because we have this amazing hope, but we're still waiting. It's like when you're a little kid and Christmas Day is coming. You know, it's like we know it's coming, but we're still waiting. You know, it's like that, only greater. We have this blessed assurance and right standing before God, and we're so full of joy and hope, but at the same time, you guys, stuff is raging around us. And so it's important to apply this truth of God being our help. I think that's sometimes where we get ourselves into trouble. We can say, well, I love Jesus, I love the Lord, but man, I'm just going through it, and I don't know what to do, and I'm just struggling, and I can't figure things out, and I don't know what I'm going to do. That's where we need to say, okay, he's still our help. He's our salvation, but he's also our help. We're still running the race. We're not done. Paul says we run that race with endurance, hoping to have that prize, but we're not done. The good news is we have help to run that race. And that's what our faith, our Christian walk is all about. Knowing that in every situation, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's coming at us, he is our help. And we apply this amazing truth through faith. And I'm not talking about Jesus making all our little troubles go away, all the little tiny things that annoy us go away. I wish, but that's not what happens. It's not about getting the parking spot in the front of Costco before Thanksgiving. You've all prayed it, don't lie. Yeah, that is a miracle, but it's not God's help necessarily. Not that, hey, pray for a parking spot. I don't think it's a bad idea. I'm just saying that's not what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about the storms that rage around us and the enemies that are all around. And rather, it's about trusting in him and seeking his help through those trials. Not to be removed from them necessarily, although we could pray that, but not expecting them to just go away, but praying for his help during the trials and during the enemy's attacks, and following and obeying him because he is our help, and knowing that if we rely on him, he will be there through the storm with us, because he gives us strength when we are weak. Where we fall short, he supplies all we need. We see that throughout Scripture over and over and over again. That's why it's so great to continue to always read Scripture and remind ourselves of the amazing things that God has done and how he's come through and how much he has helped his people throughout the years. When we flee from the enemies that enslave us, he makes a way and swallows them up. When we are in a pit of lions, he shuts their mouth. When we're outnumbered and surrounded by the enemy army, he wipes them out in one night. When the storms are raging around us, he brings the calm and the peace in the middle of it. And when we don't know what else to do, when we call on him, what a beautiful thing it is to remember that he is our help. God is our help. You know, so often we try to just help ourselves or do things in our own strength. That's our default. That's like our first thing to go to is, how do I fix this? Or how do I make this go away? How do I figure this out myself? Instead of asking for help or seeking him. But listen, we can't do it ourselves. You've probably realized that. You've probably tried. I know I've tried, and I just make things worse. When I try to figure out the situation or try to fix things, I make them much worse. And then there's the other alternative is just giving up and ignoring it altogether. Oh, no, those problems don't exist. Just ignoring the problems. That never helps either. They just come back. They get bigger. You know, you can't ignore the things that God is putting in front of you or the enemies that are coming at you. You can try, but it won't last very long. But when we put our faith and trust in him and him alone, take it away from ourselves, place it in him, that's where he meets us, like he did in all these other stories throughout the Scriptures, where he meets them and helps and comes through the storms to give us what we need. Imagine if Moses had tried to build a raft to get across the Nile. How many people would he got on it? Not very many. It wouldn't have worked. Imagine if Daniel tried to fight the lions on his own. Would have been better than the, Mike Tyson fight. But imagine if King Hezekiah went to battle when he was outnumbered by 185,000 Assyrians. If he tried to battle them on his own, it would have been a bloodbath. They would have lost. Imagine if the disciples didn't ask Jesus for help in the middle of the storm. Jesus was taking a nap. Naps are spiritual. I love it. But he was at peace. He was resting. And it wasn't until they said, Jesus, what do we do? That he calmed the storm. He's there. He's waiting and ready to fight on our behalf. I really, as I was preparing this and thinking about teaching tonight, I hope that encourages someone tonight. I hope someone needed to hear that Jesus is fighting for you, that God is for you and not against you, that he's there ready to be strong and show himself strong. But it does take obedience. It does take faith. We can't ignore our problems, and we can't try to fix them ourselves. The only solution is to put our faith in him alone. And sometimes that faith can mean a number of things. It can mean just a simple act of obedience, something you know you should be doing, just doing that and saying, okay, Lord, I know this isn't what I want to do, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you by taking that step of obedience and seeing what God does. That's faith. It can also be asking for a miracle in something impossible. There's an impossible situation. Lord, there's no way I can handle this. I just give it to you and just I pray for a miracle. That's a step of faith. It can be literally stepping out in an area that you're uncomfortable. Oftentimes, that's a step of faith too. Letting him lead you in something you know he's leading you to do, but you've been too scared to do. And taking that fear captive and saying, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be obedient and step out and see what God does. That's when we see his power. That's when we see him work on our behalf. That's when we see that warrior help that comes alongside and gives us everything we need in this situation. Or sometimes it's just crying out to him. King David does this in the Psalms, and we see the word Azer again in Psalm 70, verse 5. King David cries out and says, I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This is David just crying out. I don't know what else to do, but Lord, you are my help, my Ezer, my warrior, the one who comes alongside me, the one who has all the power and all the answers. I want you to come and fight with me, fight for me. This is what David's crying out. I also think of the words of Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. He was talking to the Corinthians about his struggle, his thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. But Paul had something that was really physically hurting him and hindering him. And he writes to the Corinthians and he says, the Lord said to me, as he asked about this thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength, listen, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's saying, I'm at the point where I have nothing. I just give it all to Christ and say, you be my strength. You help me. You fight for me because in my weakness, you are made strong. Because I have weakness and I'm still able to do what you're calling me to do, that shows the world the strength that God has and the power that God has. No matter what the situation, Paul is saying, you, God, are my help. I trust you and I put everything on what you are doing, Lord. I trust in all that you're doing. Come and help me. Be with me. Be alongside me. Be my Ezer, my help in this time of trouble. You guys, he's the only one who can do that. God's the only one who can meet us right where we're at. And he's the only one who can take us at our weakest points and give us all the strength we need. Amen? Lord, thank you for this word, this help that you give us. Father, I just pray that as we go through trials and tribulations, Lord, that we all will face, Lord, I pray you'd remind us daily of your help, that you are strong when we are weak, Lord, that you fight for us. Lord, I just come before you tonight. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who is struggling, who does need you to help and fight for them, I pray that they would just surrender to you, Lord, that they would seek you, that they would take whatever steps you call them to just come in and be their help. Lord, I pray that you would just have your work within us. Fight for us, Lord, and help us to put all of our trust in you every day. In your name we pray. Amen.